Would to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And as you do so, I want to ask the question, what makes a church authentically Christian? What makes a church authentically Christian? Just calling a group a church does not necessarily make it authentically Christian. There are, in fact, many churches in our land. In the United States, there are about, the last survey I could find on Google in 2017 said we have about 400,000 churches in the United States. However, not all of those are authentic Christian, genuine Christian churches. So I asked the question, what makes a church? And what I mean by a church is not obviously a building, but rather the people that occupy that church. What makes them authentically Christian? What are the marks of authentic Christian faith? Well, we could be here for the rest of the year on Sunday mornings to talk about this. And yet I want to hold out to us together this text that we will be looking at the end of Acts chapter 2 as an example of authentic Christian faith. Some of the questions that someone might have related to, well, what is the mark of an authentic Christian faith are, well, do people truly love the Lord? Do they love His Word? Do they love one another? Because Jesus says that's the mark of a disciple. The body of Christ will love one another. Do they share the same love for others who don't know Jesus Christ? Do they love to share their faith? And this October, dear church, we embark upon our 20th year. So we're going to have a celebration of our 20th anniversary in October. Actually, we're trying to see if we can do that at the new church offices with a big tent and a big meeting over there, an open air meeting on Sunday morning with lunch afterwards in our new offices. I really hope it all works out with the township, etc. Pray for that. We're excited about that, but on the cusp of celebrating 20 years as Grace Community Church, as we were praying and thinking and asking the Lord to lead us in this next series, we were talking together about, you know, maybe it's time that we remind ourselves of authentic Christian faith and what that means for us as a family together. And so in this series, we'll be walking through a number of different things like, what does it mean to build God's church together? What does it mean to love one another and serve one another? What does it mean to give together and become holy together and encounter God just like we encountered the Lord this morning through the Holy Spirit here as we've been together? What does it mean to walk in mission together? And so through the fall, we're going to take this series. The name of the series is called Life Together, because actually that's what our lives are. We're interconnected to one another. As you were born again, you were born not just into relationship with God, your Father. You were born into a family. And you have, just like maybe you still have family Sunday dinner, there's a seat at the table with your name on it. You're not just isolated by yourself. You are part of the family. That's what those three circles at the top represent, that God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are together. And so we are together in the body of Christ, life together. What does authentic Christian faith look like for us as we do this together? And as you are in Acts 2 at the end of the chapter, I just want to set this up with a word about context. So just by way of reminder, Luke, the same one that authored the Gospel of Luke, is writing his follow-up letter and describing the beginnings of the early church. And so when we read Acts chapter 2, we're seeing for the first time the church be established. So at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, here came the power of the Holy Spirit coming with tongues of fire upon people. In fact, others who were looking as they were speaking in various kinds of tongues, others were looking and saying, oh, they're drunk. They don't even know what's going on. Peter addressed them in this great and powerful sermon. He said, look, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk as you suppose. We are living under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to share the gospel. And this was quite a sermon preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, because 3,000 people, after hearing this message, said, brothers, what do we do? And then Peter said, well, repent and be baptized. That's why last week was so great to see people putting their repentance on display as they were being baptized, that outward sign of the inward change that God had done. Our life grew together as we saw these taking the waters of baptism last week. And so these were 3,000 people repented of their sins. They trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They were baptized, and the church grew just like that over one sermon. And now, at the end of chapter 2, we see the coming together of the church of God. And when we see the first church, I pray that your heart, like my heart, would be to pay attention to what was going on in this passage, because we can learn so much from what God has for us here in 2019 in the fall. As we walk into this next series, we learn what God has for us through this passage. So I'm going to read starting at verse 42 through the end of the chapter, verse 47. As I read, I remind us all that this is the inspired, perfect, inerrant Word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, as we look into this passage today, we ask that you would grant us eyes and hearts of faith. Quite honestly, Lord, these seem like super Christians, and I'm not sure that any of us in this room can relate to the super Christians that we might perceive in this passage. And yet, these are people just like us. They were people who were broken and who are set free from their sins, yes, but who had failings and weaknesses as we continue to read the book of Acts. So help us not to displace this passage as some unrealistic expectation for the church, but rather grant us faith, Lord. Help us to believe that you have more that you desire to do in this church. Help us to believe and to respond to you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to the second chapter of Acts, I fear for some of us that can be our response. Maybe you've read this before and it sounds just so unbelievable that people would do these kinds of things. Our tendency at times, I think, is to put this little passage in a category, as I prayed in the prayer, of super Christian. And it's like, yeah, none of us live in that kind of reality. So that was great back then. We can't expect anything like that to be experienced now. You know, this chapter has been having an effect on people for a long time. I want to go back here and say, who remembers the band called Second Chapter of Acts? Yeah, I mean, they were pretty good, led by Matthew Ward and his two sisters. They just started singing. They were so impressed with what they saw in the book of, or in the book of Acts, but especially in the second chapter. They had a great band. It was from 1973 to 1988. They had a great run. They wanted their music to help us, help the church experience the reality of the second chapter of Acts. And I have to say to you, as I was preparing and studying this passage this week, there was one particular word that I just could not get beyond. I didn't want to get beyond it, but it just grabbed my attention. And it's the third word in the 42nd verse. Look at your Bible with me. And they devoted themselves. That word devoted, I just kept thinking about it this week. Am I devoted? Does that characterize my heart? Look what it says they were devoted to. And they devoted themselves to the word of God, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to breaking of the bread and prayers. And they devoted themselves to other things too. And we're going to talk about those things this morning. And I just want to ask us together, would that characterize us? Are we devoted in the way that we desire to be? I'll tell you right now, I am not devoted in the way that I desire to be. I want to live all out for Christ, and yet still there are times when my old flesh rises up and my devotion wanes in its intensity. And so I think it's helpful to think about this for a moment. What does it actually mean to be devoted? Well, I looked it up, so now I know. It says to give special attention to or to have a particular affinity or love for something or someone. To have a particular affinity or love for something or someone. This is something that regularly masters your attention. It's where your mind drifts when your mind drifts. It's our hearts and our mind when it just drifts off to a certain place. Often we drift to think about those things that we are devoted to. And so let me illustrate from an example from Philadelphia. I mentioned last week the Eagles season is warming up. And so I'm asking this question by way of illustration. What does a devoted Eagles fan look like? Well, there are a few things, not exhaustive, but there are a few things that are true of devoted Eagles fans. Number one, they watched the game on Thursday night this past week, even though they knew their star players weren't going to be, all the scrubs were playing, but they watched, devoted Eagles fans watched the game on Thursday night as they had that preseason game. Devoted Eagles fans wear Eagles stuff like their shirts and their belt buckles and their hats. They know the schedule of the Eagles. They know the players. They know the statistics. Devoted Eagles fans are willing to sacrifice for the cause. They're willing to give lots of money to go see them play, and they're willing to endure what they would not normally endure in order to see the Eagles in the freezing cold. I mean, look at that father there. You know, he has this intensity to his look, like, I don't care what you guys need to do. If you need to go to the bathroom, that's fine. Just go find it yourself. Maybe if you want to go home, just start walking, because I am not missing one millisecond of this game. I mean, look at his devotion. That is one devoted dude. That's a true Blue Eagles fan. Now, I ask you, why? Why do we get devoted to whatever it is that we get devoted to? Why do I give devotion to something or to someone? Well, people become devoted to something not because someone told them to, not because there's some rule that they have to do it. People are devoted to things that they find to be valuable, that they find to be lovely, that they find to be good. In the words of Gollum in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, they find something to be precious. I mean, if you've read the book, if you've seen that movie, devotion would mark Gollum's interest toward that one ring, right? I mean, in the scene in the movie when he's falling into the lake, that big fiery lake from which the ring came, do you remember the scene? Gollum is falling down into a sulfuric fire, and all he can think about is the fact that the ring is falling onto his finger. It doesn't seem to matter what's happened. He is so devoted to the ring. It consumes all of his other loves because he's devoted to the ring. Gollum had found something that captured him. This morning and the end of this chapter of Acts, what we see together is a group of people that are devoted to something that has radically captured their attention. No one's asking them to be devoted to this. They just are. No one's saying, hey, you got to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Come on, it's time to break bread. Let's go. No, they're devoted to it. Why? Because someone told them. No, because they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Dear friends, this is the seat of our devotion. You don't come to church because of some expectation. You come to church, you have devotion to Christ because you've tasted and seen that he's good. And if you're like me, you want more. You want more of the Lord. You want to be more devoted, not to earn something before God. No, but because we've tasted and seen that God is good. And that's the context into which this passage has understanding. So no one's forcing them to do these things. They've experienced God himself. And these dear people, the beginning of the church right here before our eyes, they are devoted because they have found something of supreme value. They have found something that is of greater worth than everything in all the world, and they can't help but devote themselves to it because they love it, and it is Jesus Christ and his love and his forgiveness, and they've been changed. People think they're crazy. People might think you are crazy. Spending Sunday mornings in church, giving your hard-earned money to the mission of the gospel, doing care group midweek, reading your Bible, waking up, losing sleep so that you can pray. People might think you are nuts, but you're not nuts because you've been captured by something. And I pray this morning first for my own heart and then for all of ours together that we would be captured again by something here, and that someone is Jesus Christ, that we might be devoted because we've tasted and seen that God is good. So we're going to walk through just four brief pictures of what this church was devoted to. Number one, they were devoted to learning the word together. Look at verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what would the apostles' teaching have consisted of? Well, the apostles' teaching would have consisted of not, you know, Titus and Philemon and all those books. They didn't have the New Testament then, so the New Testament was in the process of being written. So they didn't have the New Testament, but they did have the sayings of Jesus. They did have the Old Testament, and so as those things were being taught, they were devoted to them. Now, I use that picture of that man and his two sons in Philadelphia sitting in the cold snow with his eyes transfixed on the game purposefully, because I want you to think about that dude as we're talking about our devotion. I mean, I know I'm building a straw man argument here. We don't know that dude. He looked pretty intent. But here's the thing. It seemed like his focus was not, I mean, the snow didn't matter. The cold didn't matter. His sons didn't matter. He was focused on something, on the object of his affection. These dear people were devoted to learning the word together. And again, you ask, for any devotion that we have to ask the question, why? Why were they devoted to learning the word together? And I ask you this, you know, why were they devoted to learning the word together? Well, maybe, just maybe, dear friends, they knew that this word, the word that had just set them free, the word that had just given them life, they knew that this word was truth, that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that anything that came from Jesus' mouth would be truth that they could hold on to, truth that could comfort them in the watches of the night when they, like me, saw 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. I think I got 45 minutes of sleep last night for some reason. I have no idea. But you know what did? What did help me last night? In the watches of the night, God's word helped me. God's word comforted me. I wasn't worried about one particular thing. I just didn't sleep last night. And I tell you, God's word comforts. You know it. When you're awake at night, when you're thinking about things, when you're looking ahead and wondering how it's all going to work out, what brings you comfort? It is the very words of God. If God's word could call this world into existence, God's word can make that thing that seems so huge, which is why I prayed earlier, it can just put it all into perspective. They knew it and they were devoted. So let me ask you, could someone observe your habits with the word of God? We're talking about what does it mean to build a healthy church? What does it mean to do this together? And that's why we're doing this series called Life Together. If someone observed your habits related to the word of God, would they be able to say, man, that person is devoted to the word? I have to be honest with you. You know, I'm a pastor. I get my living made by delivering the word of God and counseling with the word of God. And I tell you this week under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, yes, I am devoted to the word, but not like I'd like to be. I want to be more devoted to the word because I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And yet there is this reality of the flesh that budges in and takes me away. And so I'm not condemned by this, dear friends. What this passage did for me this week, it caused me to ask a bunch of questions. What is it that you are devoted to if you're not devoted like you'd like to be to the word? Do you know what I'm devoted to? Here's the big answer. I'm devoted to myself. That's what I'm devoted to. But God, by his Spirit, is helping me to die to myself so that in its place I can have a greater devotion to the word of God. I want to be devoted to the word of God. This word is the word of truth. This church was devoted to the word of God. Here's what I want to say to you all in this church, Grace Community Church 2019. You're devoted to the word of Christ. I see it in the way you listen attentively even now. You go to care group to talk about the word of Christ. But is there a person in this room that would say, you know what, I'm fully devoted. I don't need to grow in my devotion at all. I don't think there is. And so, dear friends, let's say, Lord, would you give us an even greater appetite for your word? Would you create in my heart of hearts just this hunger for you that won't be satisfied with just a little sip, a 2-minute sip of your word in the morning, but that I want to sit down and get out the knife and the fork and cut into the meat of the word. I want a steak of the word, Lord. I don't want a little sip. Lord, would you do that for us? Would you help us to be devoted to the word? Look at the second thing we see. They were devoted to loving one another. Verse 42. And they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They were devoted to one another. This word from which the Greek word koinonia comes, it literally means this fellowship. And this fellowship has two aspects as we see it in this passage. There are two dimensions to the fellowship that we enjoy in the body of Christ. The first dimension is our fellowship vertically, with our relationship with God. So as these had been just born again, they realized, wow, I have a vibrant relationship with God himself. They had and they experienced fellowship with God. Well, what did that fellowship with God do but affect the way they had fellowship with one another? Because we can't say that we love God and yet hate our brother or sister. It doesn't work that way. If we love God, then that love automatically will be transformed into the way that we love one another, right? Are you with me this morning? It's just true. Nobody says they love God and doesn't love their neighbor, because then that's false. But they were devoted to one another. What did their devotion look like? Look with me again. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. So they were together a lot, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, here's where sometimes, honestly, we can say, man, I can't sell my house and give everything to missions or to the church. I don't know that that's what this is directly calling to, because actually, a few verses later, it did say that they met in their homes breaking bread. So maybe some were called to do that. And if the Lord, as the Lord leads you, so be it. But I don't think that's the immediate and direct, but it could be to sell something. That when you see someone in need, you're so moved because you love them that you might be willing to do that or give sacrificially. Maybe you don't have to sell something in order to give sacrificially. But these people, these dear people of God, they were devoted to loving one another. Which brings up just a reminder to us all. And here is the reminder that devoted love is costly. Right? Devoted love is costly. Anyone who's been married more than 10 minutes knows that devoted love is costly. Anyone who's been around the church for more than a week knows that devoted love is costly. How is it costly? Well, you can't genuinely love someone and not yield yourself to them. You not give yourself to them. In marriage, if you get married young like I did, you enter into marriage with this thought that everything is just going to be bliss, and I have loved my 27 almost years with my dear bride Jules and wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. However, what I quickly discovered in being married to Jules is not anything about Jules as much as myself. My commitment to my own pleasure all of the time. That's what I discovered as I married my dear bride. And so I recognize that in order for this marriage to work, I have to die to myself, right? I have to die. I can't just be serving myself all the time. That wouldn't work. A commitment to love, brotherly and sisterly love, is costly. Let's be honest. Sometimes we just don't always see eye to eye with one another. There may be a brother or a sister in this church that could rub you the wrong way. And if that hasn't happened yet, just stick around a little bit longer. It will happen. This kind of genuine love from the Father into our hearts, out to one another, it's costly because it will be required of us to die to ourselves. It will be required of us to give. These people, they were selling possessions in order to care for one another. Their love for one another was costly. Sometimes costly love, it hurts. Sometimes we can, in the church even, we can unintentionally or intentionally, we can hurt one another. And there are times when we might be tempted as the church, as the people of the church, to pull away from somebody, pull away from one another, and just kind of isolate ourselves because, I went there once and ouch, that hurt, and I'm not going to go there anymore. I've learned my lesson. No, that's not life together. Life together moves toward one another, moves toward reconciliation. It is costly, dear friends. As our hearts and our eyes are not on one another, but rather our hearts and our eyes are on our Maker and the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ, as we put our eyes there, you know what happens when people do us wrong, whether they mean to or not? We forgive them because we have been forgiven. And that's what this group was doing. They were demonstrating the truthfulness of genuine love for one another. I emailed Ellen Eckhart yesterday because last week I was sitting at the fellowship meal in the cafeteria, and as I was talking to Richard and Ellen, actually she might share this testimony on another week. It was so profound. She started telling me how much love she felt from this church over the bout of sickness that she's had over the past number of months, and she did not stop talking for minutes and minutes and minutes. She talked about her care group coming and bringing her flowers and bringing her meals and sending text messages and gifts and all kinds of expressions of love and care. But it just wasn't her care group. It was the church. It was others who were expressing real love in real time, offering to clean their home, do things that were practical expressions of love. I see this. I hope you see it to one another. You know, what was it, about 2 months ago when that crazy tornado tore through Lower Salford or Upper Salford up there in Harleysville, and the Alessis and homes around them were, I've never witnessed with my own eyes destruction like that. I was able to hike out to their home the day after it happened. I could not believe my eyes. But you know what was even greater image in my eyes? It was about a week and a half later when, I don't know, I'm not exaggerating, I think 50 people, many from this church, some from a few other churches, at least 50 people gathered at that place with a zillion chainsaws buzzing in the air to cut up and begin the long process of rebuilding that place. As I witnessed that with my eyes, that was so much greater than the destruction, because it was God's love from you on display. There's a mother in our congregation who just is feeling overwhelmed. Someone got a key to her place, and with members of her care group, while she was off working hard to make a living for her children, they went in and cleaned the apartment, and she came home, and it was refreshed and sparkling clean. And dear church, you do this. You do this. But you know what I want to say to us all? Dear church, can we do it all the more? Can we do it all the more? Can we demonstrate the love that God has given to us and just press in all the more? You do it. Praise the Lord. I see it. I could give you a lot more examples. But you know what? The Lord isn't done. There's more that He wants to do to bless the body of Christ that is Grace Community Church. We'll get to evangelism in a moment. But for right now, there's more that the Lord wants to do. And so here's one practical expression that is talked about in Acts 2 at the end here. And it's this. Hospitality. Hospitality. Many of you do it. Many of you practice it. But let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you brought someone over to your pad? Had someone over to your house to have some snacks, to do something together, maybe to have a meal. You know, here's the thing that sometimes you do. Well, my house isn't clean enough. My house isn't big enough. I'm not a good enough chef. I don't make good food, and people probably will eat here and then not ever come back again. Well, you know, whatever the reason is that you hold back from hospitality, what does it say here in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together, and then the next phrase, look at it, and breaking bread in their homes. They were loving one another by practicing hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality isn't ultimately about food. Hospitality is welcoming people into your life. It's opening up your home. It's opening up your life to say, hey, you are welcome here. Yeah, we might share a meal, we might do that, but you're welcome here. Come into my life, come into my home, understand me, know me, and let's relate to one another. So I just want to encourage Fan Into Flame, that gift. You know, a few of us in the church, a few of you, I should say, have the gift of hospitality. It is pronounced, but you know what? It's not just for those who have the gift, just in the same way that those who have the gift of encouragement aren't the only ones called to encourage. We're all called to encourage, and those who do it really well have a gift. Well, same with hospitality. So let me just ask, when's the last time someone was in your home that you opened it up to somebody? Let's fan into flame this love that we have for one another by being hospitable, by loving one another in practical ways, and encouraging one another as we walk this road together. So this group was devoted to the learning of the word together. They were devoted to loving one another. They were devoted to worshiping together. Verse 46 says, day by day, worshiping at the temple together. So in our culture, I read these reviews of life in the church. And in our culture, even in the evangelical Christian culture in North America, people continue, and there's a rise in this, as you already know, people have continued to think, well, you know, why do I need the church? Can I not just worship in my own home? Can I not just worship at my own time frame? I could listen to a sermon that's world class. I could hear a podcast on that, and I could put on some great worship music and hear like the best worship music. And so why do I need to worship in the church? Can't I just worship my God? Isn't my love authentic enough that I can just worship in my home by myself? Isn't that legit? The Word of God says that God has designed us to mirror Him, right? We're created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they are not in isolation from one another. They are, in fact, interconnected. They are in relationship with one another. And so God, when he makes you born again, He births you into a family, as we were talking about. And that family is not to be neglected, but encouraged and strengthened as we meet week to week. I mean, how great was it this morning? I don't know what was on your mind when you walked into church this morning, but you know what happened to me during worship, as I got to sing with you all and hear you all and hear words that came forward, testimonies? You know what happened? My head was lifted up. My eyes were lifted up. Would that happen at home? No, not in the same way. If I just decide, you know what? It's August 18th. I'm tired. I slept but 45 minutes last night. I'm going to stay home this morning. I'm going to listen to a great sermon. I'm even going to put on worship. Would I have been affected in the same way? No, because God reserves a particular blessing when His people gather together in a corporate way to worship Him. I know that you know this. You're here. I just want to remind us of why. It's because God is not a God in isolation. God is a God who loves to share. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as He brings sons and daughters, many sons and daughters into the kingdom, it's not so that we can sit in our corners and worship by ourselves. It's so that we can do it together. You know, there are a few songs that we sing that just every time we sing, I'm just moved within my soul. One of those songs that we sing is He Will Hold Me Fast. That is one of my favorites. And, you know, I don't know what it is about that song, but it seems like we as a church, there's a lot of songs that we sing really well. That one we just seem to grab onto and run with it. And so, you know, as I think about me worshiping at home, I could put on He Will Hold Me Fast, and wouldn't that be good? Well, the truth of it would be good, but there's something that God reserves for His gathered people, when the Holy Spirit is upon the assembled people of God and He is moving in our hearts in powerful ways, and we're singing these songs that rehearse the truth of God in our lives. Man, it's powerful. I don't know what the song is for you, but we wouldn't experience that if we were by ourselves. See, they're devoted to be worshiping together. And you get the sense that it would hurt if they missed a Sunday because they were devoted to it. You get the sense that it would hurt them if they made a pattern of showing up late to worship because they were so devoted to one another. You get the sense that it would hurt them to not be with the people of God because they were so devoted to their Lord, and then by means of that to one another. They were worshiping their God together because that's who He is. Let me read this quote by Bob Coughlin. I was reading his book, True Worshippers, this week, came across this quote. God isn't a solitary God. There is only one God, but He has existed as three persons from all eternity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always experienced triune joy, giving and taking, sharing together a depth of relationship and love that human relationships are meant to echo. I like that phrase.
your life and my life is intended to echo the life that God has. So in his kindness, God saves us so that we might experience the same joys of fellowship, outpouring and mutual love as he does. So do you see it? God saves us so that we can experience community. We're not saved to be a Lone Ranger Christian, but rather to worship and enjoy the gathering. That's why we're going to close in a closing song in a few minutes, because I want us, you do too, I want us to experience once again afresh the joy of worshiping him together. The sense of his spirit as he courses through our hearts, as he solidifies his work in us. Oh, may we be a people. We already are, but may we be a people all the more, dear church, that it hurts us to miss a Sunday because we love being with the people of God, because we love worshiping our God together, because we love him. We have tasted and seen that he is good. Oh, may that be a mark of the authentic work of Christ in us, as it has been already, but maybe all the more as we take steps together. Fourthly and finally, these dear Christians were devoted to evangelizing together. Where do we see that? Look at verse 47, the last verse in the passage. Let me read verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, we affirm together in this passage that God is the author of salvation. We are not the author of anyone's salvation. But yet, if you read the pages of Scripture and the storyline, something emerges here. Yes, God is the author of salvation, but God chooses to use people in the process of drawing us to himself. God uses people. So this morning early, I was reading the account of C.S. Lewis and his conversion. And his conversion was a result of God using different people's writings to convince C.S. Lewis that God existed, and that he existed in the form of Jesus Christ, who came to live on the earth and die a sinner's death, that C.S. Lewis, by putting his faith in him, might have life. So one of the greatest influencers and thinkers of the 20th century, God used others to help him see his need for forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When I was born again, 8 years old, in a little church in Connecticut, God used a Scottish preacher to preach the gospel into these ears that at that point were dead, and they were made alive by God's work. See, God uses people. So when it says, and day by day, those who were being saved, God added to their number. How did he do that? Did he just snap his fingers? The church wasn't involved. No, the church was involved. You know, the people saw, like, this is an unusual community. They're selling stuff so that other people have enough. They're giving of themselves in a sacrificial way so that the church can take steps forward. There was something about the witness of the people of God that was compelling. I mentioned to the youth about a year ago that in Britain, I may have mentioned it here as well, but in Britain, they recognize, leaders in Britain, governmental leaders in Britain, recognize that loneliness is such a rising epidemic in Britain that they made a minister of that all their full-time employ is to help people not be lonely anymore. I forget the title, forgive me. But there's an office and a whole budget that some people in Britain have to help address the fact that as a culture in Britain, they're saying, even though we're more and more connected through electronics, we are increasingly isolated from one another. There is a rise in loneliness. We feel increasingly apart and disjointed from one another, even though it's ironic that we know more about one another now than we ever did before because of electronics, and yet there's this increasing loneliness. Why am I mentioning that here? Here's why. Because as the people of God love God and express that love in the church toward one another, do you know what happens? Something beautiful happens. There is community that is experienced unlike any other kind of community. The community that happens in this church is not like the community at the golf club or at the Elks Club or at the Lions Club or your soccer club or whatever club you can think of, because people aren't sacrificially loving each other in those places. But here they are in the church, this costly love that we give to the Lord toward one another. You know, the church is going to be on the rise. The witness of the church will be on the rise as the community of the church does what they're called to do. And that increases our witness in the world. So the fact that people were being added to their number day by day was because of the faithful preaching, like a guy like Peter who was preaching the gospel. It's because people were devoted to the word. It's because they were devoted to fellowship and being involved in one another's lives and giving of themselves in a costly way. It's because they were devoted to sharing their hope and their faith. And this community was noticed. So here's where we're going to close. We're talking about this series, Life Together. And I want to call the worship team to join me on the stage. This series about life together now, as we're here and as we're on the cusp of, again, celebrating 20 years of being a church together. God is doing a good work among us. And what are the reminders from this passage? Oh, dear friends, that we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that we can press forward in learning the word together, be committed and devoted to the word, devoted to loving one another, devoted to worshiping together, devoted to evangelizing together, devoted to prayer and the work of the Spirit, because God desires to build something here. It's not Jeremy's church. It's not Chris's church. It's not your church. This is God's church. And dear friends, he's building something here for his glory. He's inviting more people into his family for his glory. He's strengthening us through the word of God for his glory. And now we have opportunity to say, Lord, as we close with this song, Lord, I want to be more devoted today than I was yesterday. Is that your heart this morning? Do you desire to be more devoted to him, not to earn any brownie points before God, but because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? And you might be here this morning, it's like, I really don't know what you're talking about. I don't love God. He's nothing to me. Well, here's our prayer for you, that God will help you to see who you are before him and who he is, that you might become like that devoted Eagles fan whose eye is transfixed on something of glory, and that something of glory is Jesus Christ himself, he who loved you and gave himself for you. So would you stand with me as we conclude now? God, in this moment we pray Lord, we pray that you would use the devotion of believers a couple thousand years ago that we're reading about now. Lord, that you would use their testimony to stir us afresh. Father, we want to express our love for you in tangible ways. Lord, we want to love your word more. Help it to become lovely to us again. Lord, we want to love one another in this church. Maybe we've been hurt by someone and we're holding back. Lord, help us to press in because you pressed into us and you loved us and forgave us, and now you give us the ability to love one another. Lord, help it to hurt if we miss worship, but not because we're trying to abide by some rule, but because we love to worship you. We love to sing praises to you. Lord, help us to share our faith with other people. In spite of the fact that at times we will be mocked, we will be laughed at, we will be said of us that we're crazy. Lord, help us to press in. not because any man is telling us to do so, but because we have found you to be the supreme worth of all. Lord, you're beautiful to us. So in our weakness, Lord, we just say, Lord, use us this week. Help us to be on the lookout for ways that we can be a blessing. And give us attention to your word, to one another, to worship, and to sharing with others. Lord, help us. This is our prayer. And now as we close, Lord, we just declare who you are. All creatures of our God and King, we're just going to lift up our voices and to you sing and declare that you alone are worthy of our praise. Hear our praise, Lord, now. We give it to you in Jesus' name.